Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The literal translation for verse 2 is concerning hospitality. Be not forgetful, for through this, unawares, certain did entertain messengers. Now the context we saw last week is talking about brotherly love. This word angels is translated from a word which means one sent from God, a messenger sent from God. So primarily the word to the believer is concerning fellow believers. All believers were once strangers and foreigners to God. And now, all believers are strangers and pilgrims in this world. So, if anybody should know something about what it is to be a stranger, believers should know what that is. Now, having been called by His power and grace, we are called on to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Back when the Lord's people were persecuted in Acts, we saw that it resulted in them being driven from their homes and having to seek refuge in the places in which they were scattered. There was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they needed to be lodged. They needed somebody to take them in the places where they went. Even now, in our day, the work of an evangelist is an example, which according to Scripture is one who travels from place to place, preaching the gospel, helping to plant churches. And these brethren, they may prefer to lodge with other brethren than to stay in a hotel or a motel somewhere. The first way, though, that's mentioned for us to show brotherly love is by entertaining our brethren, by being hospitable to our brethren, inviting them into our homes and feeding them. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And this is especially true of God's preachers. A bishop, then, must be given to hospitality, a lover of hospitality. And it's mentioned, along beside lodging strangers, lodging the brethren, is mentioned washing their feet and feeding them and clothing them. We know washing their feet means in that day you traveled and you wore sandals. And when you ever been to the beach when it's really, really, really hot and you walk out there on the sand and the sand is so hot it burns your feet. And it's gritty so it hurts your feet. Well, travelers who had walked a long way in the sand, in the heat, though they had sandals on, that heat and that sand got in their feet. And when they'd get to somebody's house, it was customary for a servant of the house to come to them with a basin of water and to get down at their feet and wash their feet. That cool water would feel good on those dry, hot, gritty feet, and it would wash their feet. Well, the believer washes one another's feet by being hospitable to one another, by giving of ourselves to one another, by bending over backwards, as it were, to be sure that our brethren are cared for and have everything that they need. That's what washing feet is. And these verses include showing hospitality and meeting the necessities of those outside of the faith as well. Knowing what we were when we were strangers to God, and knowing that we're now strangers in this earth and long to be with God, we know the heart of a stranger, don't we? The exhortation here says, be not forgetful. And that speaks as much to remembering what we were and what we now are by God's grace as it does to what we are to do in remembering to entertain strangers. Because if we're not forgetful of what we were before God came to us in grace, and if we're not forgetful of what we are now, that we're pilgrims in this world and how we're cared for by Him, we'll be more apt to entertain strangers, to remember, to be hospitable to our brethren. Look over at Leviticus 19:34. This was the law of God concerning a stranger that dwelled in Israel. Leviticus 19:34. The stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Now here's the motivation. Here's the reason that God gives for this hospitality and this kindness to strangers. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's a twofold reason here, isn't it? You were strangers in Egypt, and I'm the Lord your God. You were strangers, and I delivered you, God said. You were strangers, and I set you free. You were strangers, and I brought you out, and now you're mine. Now you're strangers to this world. So don't forget, what is a stranger? What is a stranger? Well, obviously, a stranger is somebody who we don't know them. We don't know who they are. And they come our way, and we're able to help them, to bring them into our home and to give them shelter and a warm bed and clothing and food and whatever they need. Well, Rachel and Leah said that their father, Laban, treated them like strangers when he sold them and spent all their inheritance. Would you feel like your father treated you like a stranger if he sold you for money and then took everything that was to be your inheritance and spent it all himself? You'd think, my father treats me like he don't even know me. Well, spiritually, every believer was sold, and all their inheritance was spent when our father Adam sinned in the garden. He sold us. Look at Exodus 23:9 with me. Exodus 23:9. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. That's all that we knew when we were in our sin and our rebellion against God, is oppression. Oppression. Oppressing others and others oppressing us is all we knew. That's all we knew when we were strangers to God. And he says, therefore, don't do that to a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger. Ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So when the Holy Spirit exhorts us here in Hebrews to be not forgetful of the heart that was in you when you did not know God. That'll help us to be long-suffering to those who don't know God. When you're trying to teach somebody the grace of God, teach them the Word of God, and they begin to argue with you, they can't help it. They cannot help but rebel against what you say, because all they know is oppression. All they know is oppression. They don't know anything at all about liberty. They know nothing at all about being free in Christ. And so, therefore, don't oppress them. Don't treat them as the stranger that they are, even though they don't know God, because don't you remember what it was to be a stranger? Don't you remember what it was to not know Him and the foolish feelings of your own heart? We were possessed with fear when we didn't know God. That's what a stranger to the covenant of grace, he's possessed by fear. It owns him and holds him and possesses him. Not godly fear. Fear, terror, fright of God and of men and of his own self. He's afraid. Remember the inward distress of your soul. You didn't even want to think about God. You didn't even want to think about the Scriptures. You didn't want to go to church. You didn't want to open this Bible and read it. Proof was, when you got out away from those who made you do those things, you didn't do them. Because you were out from under their hand a little bit, and you didn't have to do them anymore. You proved that if it wasn't for you making me do these things, I wouldn't do it. You had distress of soul. Remember the anxiety of your mind? I can remember just being so afraid that my grandfather was going to ask me some question directly about what he preached that day. I can remember Sunday afternoon, I didn't want to ride home with him. I didn't want to go see him for at least 2 days because I wanted it to be off his mind and off my mind so that if he asked, I'd at least have a reason why I didn't know the answer. And then when it got time around for the service to begin again, next service, I didn't want to go around him the day before or ride with him in the car to the service. I was afraid he'd ask me something. And when I got to the service, I sat in the farthest back row as I could get away from him because it just was anxiety, it was just nervousness and consumed with it, that I just was fearful that he'd ask me some question. You remember the grief and the sorrow and the broken and contrite spirit you had when God revealed Christ in you, when he made your sins known to you, and you began to behold what you are by nature, and you began to behold that you're far off from God, that you don't know God, and you became all those same feelings. But now, multiplied, magnified, because now, when you had those feelings before God made you to truly know what your sins were, you at least had some kind of refuge. You had some kind of hope of something. Something you'd done in your life that may give you a little bit of glimmer of thinking that you'd probably be all right. At least you could put it off for a little while. But when He came and He made known to you what you are, then He stripped away from you that little bit of hope you had, that little bit of confidence you put, your refuge you put your trust in, and now He just left you out there standing in the open, naked and ashamed and terrified and afraid. And you remember how cast down you were? You remember how frightful it was? But then, remember this. Look at Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians 2:11. This is the word of grace to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles, really, brethren, those who didn't have God, who didn't know God, who had no hope in this world, they're just a mirror image for you and I of what we were before we ever knew Christ, even though we in ourselves are Gentiles. But the Jews are the same way. This is how they were, who, even though they had the oracles of God and didn't know Him. But look here, verse 11. Wherefore remember, be not forgetful, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, because they didn't have the law, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that is, by the Jews, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the common wealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You were strangers from God's covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Now here's the flip side of this. This is how the believer is now made a stranger and a pilgrim to this in this earth. Before, when we were strangers and foreigners to God, we were friends with the world. And the world would have everything that they loved us. But now this is how we became the friend of God, and the world hates us, and we're strangers to the world. Look, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, he didn't treat his children like strangers. He came to where we were, and he shed his own blood to draw us into his household. For he is our peace, who made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. That wall that was between the Jew and the Gentile was the law. And God broke it down. Just like he broke down the middle wall, that was the middle wall that was between us and God. That's the wall that's between you who don't know him and God. And listen now, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You know how that enmity was aggravated? You know how the hatred we had for God and for God's people and for one another? You know how that enmity was aggravated? By the law of commandments. That's what the strength of sin is, the law. But look, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he took it away for to make in himself of two one new man. And so he made peace, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This one who came to where we were, came to us like the good Samaritan that he is, and found us in the ditch, found us almost dead, half dead, and dead in trespasses and in sins. But he came to us, and he put us on his own beast, and he took us to his end, and he paid the price. He paid the price to keep us there. And it says now we're no more strangers and foreigners, not to him, not with his brethren, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He brought us into his house. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in him, we're all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, our fellow brethren, when they're traveling, this same heart is often within us because we're away from our loved ones and we're in an unfamiliar place. But the word to us is let us remember what Christ has done for us. Let us remember, be not forgetful of what Christ did to us when we were strangers, when he was a stranger, we didn't know him. And now that we become strangers in this world, let us remember how that he's brought us into his house. So he's given us access to the Father. He's clothed us, and he feeds us with the bread of life, clothes us with the garment of righteousness. He settles us with him and comforts us in the fact that we're of his household. What do you tell somebody that seems a little uncomfortable when they walk into your house at first? Make yourself at home. Treat this house like it's your house. That's what Christ did for his people. He said, this is your house. I've made this God's house your house. His household is your house. And he comforts us with fellow saints. He uses our fellow brethren to comfort us. And so now he tells us here, be ye not forgetful to entertain strangers. Comfort them. Bring them in. Clothe them. Feed them. Give them shelter. Make them feel at home in your house. do for them physically what I've done for you spiritually. And then what about angels unawares? What does this mean? Well, let's turn. I want you to read this. I want you to see it. Genesis 18, 1 through 8. This is probably the best example. There's several in Scripture, but this is one most folks are familiar with. Genesis 18, 1 through 8. Verse 2 says, this was Moses. He's sitting in the door in the heat of the day of his tent, of his house. And it says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, strangers. He didn't know who they were. And when he saw, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. This is how we show hospitality. You see what he did here? And he says, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. For therefore are you come to your servant. This is why you came here, Abraham said, is for me to fetch water and to wash your feet and to feed you and to give you some rest and to comfort you. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now look back at verse 1. And who does he say this was? And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he, as he sat in the tent in the heat of the day. It says here the Lord was among these men that came to him. And then again we find a place over in verse chapter 19 there, in verse 1. Let me say this before we move on to verse 19, to chapter 19. But whenever these men were there, these men made it known. They made it known that this verse 10. Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. But now listen, the point I want you to hear is this. Abraham didn't know this. Abraham had no idea that he was about to be told that his wife's going to bear a son. And that the one who's come to him is going to make it happen. All he saw was some strangers. And he said, for this reason, you've come to my door for me to bring you in and feed you and wash your feet and comfort you and clothe you. And Scripture tells us the Lord came to him. And the Lord said, Abraham, at the time of life, I'm going to return and your wife's going to have a son. That son's a type of Christ. That son is Isaac's a son of promise, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom Abraham's seed would be called. So the point of the message is when Abraham simply gave, look what he got in return, manifold, in manifold ways, from what he gave to them. The message that the Lord's saying here when he says, some have entertained strangers unaware, wherever you go in Scripture, I won't have you turn there. You can go to Genesis 19 and look there. You'll see when they came to Lot, some men came to Lot. They were angels of the Lord. And Lot brought them in and entertained them. And you know what ended up happening for Lot? He was delivered out of Sodom. You know what happened to those two on the road to Emmaus when the Lord was walking with them, and they didn't know it was him, and he acted like he was going to go on, and they invited him into their house, and they fed him and lodged him. He revealed himself in them. The point is this, brethren. God is not going to... God's going to honor them that honor him. And here's the point. Have you ever given anything whereby the Lord didn't use it to teach you how much he has given you in Christ Jesus, infinitely more than anything you ever gave? That's why Scripture tells us it's better to give than to receive. What's the big deal if you entertain somebody and you're hospitable to somebody when you're rolling in the dough and everything's good? But when you are still that same way to them when you got nothing and you're down to just a few cakes and a little oil. There's one case where Elijah came. Remember that? And he came and she said, "All I've got in the house is a little oil and some dough." And he said, "Go in and fix me something from that." And she went in and fixed him something from that and said, and they ate. From then on, her and her household ate a long time and weren't even hungry. The Lord is teaching us, brethren, that do everything you can for his people. Do everything you can for those that he did everything he could for. All things are yours, and you're not going to want for anything. You're not going to want for anything, and it may just be that he uses one of those through their mouth to say something to you to teach you that word of grace you need for that hour that would cause you to behold Christ in a way you'd never even beheld him before. It'd be worth it 10 times over, wouldn't it? It'd be worth it 10 times over. I had a friend that when we were in music, he wrote a song called "What If He's an Angel." And he called me one night and he was saying, "What?" He said, "I got that out of a verse of scripture in the Bible." And he said, "I can't remember where it came from." And the whole song was, you know, about you pass by this fellow on the side of the road there by the exit, and he's holding a sign, "We'll work for food," because he's too lazy to work and he wants you to give him some money so he can go buy a fifth of whiskey. And he said the whole point of the song was, what if that's an angel? And he's sent down to see that you're doing your part, making sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. That's not what this means. That's not what this means. God don't send down, he don't send down folks to check on you and to keep tabs on you to make sure you're doing what you do. He can speak a word and make you willing to do what he wants you to do. He's given you and I a privilege to know without a shadow of a doubt that all things are ours because of him. To know that we shall lack for nothing. And he's given us the privilege to prove it by providing for those he brings to our door. And brethren, the faith that will argue with you tooth and nail over doctrine and yet will not lay down its life for the brethren, it's the same faith devils have. They know there's a God. They can quote doctrine to you better than you can quote doctrine to them. The devils could argue doctrine with you about Christ more than you could argue doctrine about him. But they don't believe him. But the believer, you know what breath is? You know what breath is to a person? It's life. You know what works are to a believer? Evidence that there's life there. Just like breath is. It's evidence that our faith is genuine, that it's real, that God really has done a work of grace because we truly trust him. If it's our last little bit of oil and somebody comes to our door, we trust, I'll give it to him. I'll give it to him. I trust he'll provide for me. He gave me that little bit of oil. Y'all, I thought of this the other day. I'm going to close here, but I thought of this the other day. I thought, you know, if you will, I tell you what, be turning with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. I thought of this the other day. I thought of y'all gave Melinda and I that gift for last weekend. And I thought about some of my brethren that are in need when I receive that gift. And just as soon as I began to think about my brethren in need, and I began to think about that money, the thought occurred to me, well, now, you may need that money. You better hang on to that. And I thought, 24 hours ago, I didn't have it. 24 hours ago, I didn't even have it and didn't miss it. And now I got it, and I'm acting like I'm not going to make it if I don't let it go. You see what I'm saying? He's the one that gives it. He's the one that gives whatever he's given us so that we can be hospitable. First and foremost, the grace in the heart to do it. But the temporal things, and where do we think they're going to come from after we've given them away? They're going to come from him. Same place they came from the first time. But here's what he's saying when he says this about entertaining angels unaware. Verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's what this diligence is. It's showing that we really have a full assurance of hope. That's what it is. And those who aren't hospitable, who don't love their brethren, show that it don't matter what they say with their lips, they're declaring, I really don't have that assurance of hope. I really don't have it. But he says, we desire that you do show this same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is how a believer is. They love their brethren because Christ loved them and gave himself for them. And they love him that begot, and they love them that are begotten of him. All right.